It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Psalms 19. Psalm 19. Last week we started our introduction to the gospel or God's witness in the stars. As I mentioned to you then, this is a study that I've been working on for quite a few years, but in detail and in depth for the last 3 years. I've presented conference presentations at the camp for the American Family Christian Camp, where Ranger Horton spoke, and I spoke 3 hours at each of three camps for the last 3 summers and gave highlights of this particular study. It's an ongoing study. There are still things that need to be done. You have a bibliography that is at least part of the materials that I have consulted. As you look at this material, if you've picked it up on the back table, you see there that we have 7 different studies that I have consulted. The most recent one, of course, is John Klein and Michael Christopher's work, The Anatomy of the Heavens, God's Message in the Stars. He's an individual working for Creation Research Institute, and he works out of Bend, Oregon. And so all of these people have done presentations regarding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ presented in the stars. Now, it's not just because these 7 men or multiple others that I could mention and the resources that these individuals have used simply stated. This information goes all the way back into antiquity. We have in every culture, as we mentioned, around the world, the same constellation pictures and, for the most part, much of the same information and presentation. Although the material has been corrupted over the ages into what we now call the pseudoscience of astrology, the idea that if you're born under a certain constellation, you would have certain characteristics. This has nothing whatever to do with the original intent of these constellations. In the same way we mentioned last time, the fact that the rainbow is something God put in the sky as a reminder that He would not again destroy the world by a flood. And of course, that is a promise to us. It has nothing to do with the New Age movement. They have simply co-opted what God had intended. Many of the cults and religions of the world use bits and pieces of Scripture, but they do not adhere to the reality of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not recognize the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They do not understand the salvation in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, through faith alone in His finished work on the cross. They understand none of this. And yet, from antiquity, from the time that Adam was brought into human history and created by God, as God took a lump of clay and formed that first man, He presented to him the stars. He named all of the stars and apparently gave them a designation in terms of the meanings. And as we look at the stars even today, it's very difficult many times to see the picture unless you already have an idea what that picture is. But once you know what the picture is and you see the star pattern, you say, why, there's Orion. I can tell because of the 3 stars in his belt. I can see the 5 stars outlining his body. Oh, I can see faintly there the head of that lion that he has in his left hand. Oh, I can see faintly the club he's holding over his head as he vanquishes the enemy, the lion. And the lion, of course, there represents Satan, as we know from 1 Peter. And the lion is the one who stalks and seeks someone to devour as he goes about the earth, mentioned also in the Old Testament as well. And so we see these pictures, but we have the picture first and then we look at the stars. I believe that's exactly what God did, not because the stars make an exact copy or picture as you look at them, but God said this group of stars means this. That group of stars means something else. And it was given to him, I believe, and to his children down through the pre-flood era. Beyond the flood, much of this information has been lost. However, every culture has a zodiac, as we call it from the Greek. That's the Greek. The Hebrew is the Maserot and the Mazalot. And it always means, whether it's Zodiac or Maserot or Mazalot, it simply means a way or a pattern proceeding across the sky. And so as the earth turns and through the seasons, we see these patterns repeating over and over. Each month, a basic group of four patterns is seen, and they represent some aspect of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They also represent us as believers now and in the future. In addition, they represent Satan. We see many pictures, as we will note, that represent Satan, just as he is represented in the written word from Genesis to Revelation. The serpent, the red dragon, the great dragon, and on we have him mentioned throughout Scripture. And so we have the adversary and the adversarial army of Satan, his demons, those fallen angels who have chosen to go with him, and of course God and his elect, and those who have accepted him as their God and Savior. So we noted this. We looked at some of the concepts of signs and symbols used throughout Scripture. The Scripture is full of symbols and full of signs. The Old Testament ritual that was part of the Mosaic Covenant has many, many signs. In fact, everything that pertained to the person and work of Christ was taught there through the animal sacrifices. Well, they go all the way back to Adam, but of course, by the time of Moses, much of that had been forgotten, and so it was codified in what we understand as the Kokim in the Hebrew, which means the spiritual law code of Israel. And of course, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the Devarim, and also the Mishpatim, the judgment, which dealt with civilization and society as a whole. And so it was codified, what we call the Mosaic Covenant. God gave it in writing. But the original writing was not in a book, although I believe Adam probably wrote. We believe that Noah and others, especially Enoch, wrote. Enoch even mentions the zodiac and the concept in the stars. But this is all before the flood. All of that's been lost, hasn't been found to this day, but perhaps we will someday. However, just after the flood, we have the first or the earliest civilization. We've talked about it before. And this is the Sumerian, the Sumero-Akkadian civilization. The Sumerians, of course, first, and then the Akkadians who overran them. And, of course, the Akkadians were a Semitic people, and the Sumerians were a non-Semitic people. According to the text and the many of the writings that we have on clay tablets, by the way, we have some tens of thousands of clay tablets, describe them as the black-headed people. So perhaps they were a darker-skinned people, the descendants of Ham, perhaps. And then the Akkadians were a lighter-skinned people, and they came in. They were Semitic people, out of which Abraham came and produced, under God's direction, the Hebrew people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have studied and noted these things as we go through the basic studies in the past and our apologetic study. I refer you to that study online if you're interested in that. And there's certainly more to be done with regard to linguistics and the beginnings of man and how man traveled all across the world, certainly before the flood, but after the flood, traveling to all the continents of the world. And the reason he did that was because the languages were confounded. And so these stories that, of course, presented the person and work of Christ became embellished, and they became part of the vocabulary of every culture. There's not a culture on earth of antiquity that does not have stories related. Many of them pretty far-fetched, but all of them can be traced back to a common source. In fact, language itself can be traced back to a common source. We showed you, I believe, last time, and it's in previous classes, how the original Hebrew is probably the language that Adam used and wrote. And, of course, the earliest we have record of that is around 900 B.C. in something called the Gezer calendar. But I believe that the actual alphabet goes back much further. And so the first language then being changed into all of these different languages. But I did want to show you one thing, and I may have mentioned it before, but this is a book that I have. Its history begins at Sumer. It's an old copy that I got from Glenn Carnegie years ago, where he was a Sumerologist, actually could translate from the Akkadian cuneiform tablets, if you can imagine. I wasn't excited enough about it at that time. I had all I could say grace over to learn the Greek and the Hebrew. Thank you very much. But I did co-opt some of his materials, and in this particular volume, it speaks about the zodiac as we would understand it. By the way, that word comes from the Greek, and we'll see it in our notes here. But on page 72 of this particular volume, he is recording some information about, and by the way, most of what they did in the cuneiform and the Sumerian and Akkadian was poetic. When they would write, they didn't just write what we would consider prose. Everything was in poetry. We know that a great deal of Scripture actually is in poetry. Most of you think of the book of Psalms and Proverbs as poetic. But there are hundreds of other poems, if you please, and blank verse. They don't all rhyme. When I first was learning about poetry in school, I thought every verse had to rhyme. Then I discovered that you don't have to rhyme every verse. And I thought, well, I can do that, you know, because rhyming takes a great vocabulary, which I didn't have. But poetry is everywhere in the ancient world. And so here we have poetry in the Sumerian clay tablets. These date somewhere around 2000 plus BC. That is to say, we have information taking us back 4,000 years. 4,000 years plus ago, in the time of Job and before, down to the flood around 2348 BC, which takes us to 4348 BC. At any rate, this was about a gardener. And the story is kind of sordid, so I'll leave the sordid details out. And if you're interested, you can order this volume and read the rest of it. But anyway, we have a gardener, and his name is Shuklitude. And he had a nice little garden, and one of the goddesses came, Inanna, the goddess counterpart of Aphrodite and Venus. At any rate, this particular gardener saw Aphrodite, who was at that time known as Inanna in Sumerian mythology, and she was sleeping in the garden, and I'll simply say that the gardener took advantage of her. And so if you want to know the story, the gardener did it. And so later she woke up and knew that she had been violated, and she went seeking to find who had done this to her. At any rate, that's the substance of the basis of the story. I'll leave the rest to your further study. At any rate, when he was doing his gardening, it says, when pouring water over the furrows, when digging wells by the patches, stumbling over its roots, was cut up by them, the raging winds with whatever they carried, with the dust of the mountain, struck his face. And at his blank face and blank hands, some of these are missing because the clay tablets have holes in them. They're broken. And so this is what they've been able to put together. They blew it about, and he knew not its blank. And then there's a very interesting paragraph. It says, he, that is this gardener, Shuklitude, lifted up his eyes towards the lands below, looked up into stars in the east, lifted up his eyes towards the lands that were above. So he looked to the valleys, he looked to the mountains, and he looked to the stars above. Looked up at the stars in the west, gazed at the auspicious inscribed heaven. The fact that the inscription was there indicates writing in the heavens. We often think about the writing in the stars. Well, here it is, the actual inscription. The same concept is found in Genesis and Psalm 19, as we're going to see. From the inscribed, he says it again, heaven learned the omens. Now, an omen, of course, is a portent. An omen is a prophecy. And so by looking into the heavens, he saw prophecy. And so God has given to us the future in the heavens. He has pictured the person, the work of Jesus Christ, his victory over death, his resurrection, his ascension, his rulership, which is yet future to our own day, and our participation in it. For example, in such things as the so-called Little Dipper, which I believe is a representation of the heavenly New Jerusalem. More about that later. The Big Dipper, or the Big Bear, so-called, is a representation of all believers of all time. They are gathered together under one shepherd in the so-called Big Dipper. At any rate, he says, from the inscribed heaven, learned the omens, saw how to carry out the divine laws. So the inscription in the heavens also is how he learned the prophecies, and it also is how he learned the divine laws, studied the decrees of the gods. Now again, they Sumer and Akkad and these ancient civilizations, they started basically with a one God concept and then they added to it. By the time they were finished, they had over 5,000 gods and goddesses, and most civilizations have done this until we get to the time of Abraham, when Abraham was called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees, and therefore he was made into a new people, the Hebrew people. His son Isaac and his son Jacob, out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a new people, a monotheistic people coming out of that pagan culture where they, by the way, in Ur of the Chaldees, worship the moon god. They still do to this day. They have a new name for him. He's called Muhammad, or at least the prophet is called Muhammad, of this ancient moon god. And the ancient moon god is the one that Abraham came out of from Ur of the Chaldees. And then, of course, it says, in another passage, almost identical, I therefore lifted up my eyes. So he quotes that he is the one. Then he says it again, just in case you missed it. I lifted up my eyes towards the lands below, looked up to the stars in the east, lifted my eyes towards the lands above, the mountains, looked at the stars in the west, gazed at the auspicious inscribed heaven. From the inscribed heaven learned the omens, the prophecies, saw how they saw there how to carry out the divine laws. And then he says, studied the decrees of the God. Now, this is 4,000 plus years ago, written by the Sumerians with regard to what we believe are the constellations that are still there today. And they will be there throughout, I believe, the millennial kingdom, perhaps on into eternity, even though there will be great changes in the heavens. I think that these star patterns will be there, and perhaps there will be emphasis again someday on them. Why do we study them? For the same reason that we study the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices. They are the references that teach prophetically the person and work of Christ. We have the five offerings that are given. We have the festival days, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. We have Pentecost. We have Feast of Trumpets. We have Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, so-called Yom Kippur. And then we have the Day of Sukkot, which is actually a 7+1 8-day feast in September, October. These feasts, of course, speak about God's prophecy with regard to Israel and to all who will accept the plan of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these stars are simply one more presentation out of antiquity. And of course, the people on Discovery and the History Channel and all these are always looking back into antiquity, trying to figure it out. And here we are today, and we know the answers that even they can't figure out. And with all their distortion and distraction, they have tried to muddy the waters. Antiquity has muddied the waters through giving pagan mythology added to these. In many cases, they have no idea what the constellations represent. That's kind of fascinating. When it comes to Hercules, for example, they don't have an idea, one, although they try to present an idea as to why he had the 12 things, the 12 works that he had to perform. And so they're mystified by even their own mythology in many cases. As I was reading through it, the different texts that refer back to these ancient writings, such as the Dendera, which is the Egyptian zodiac, and the fact that they had no idea what some of these signs represented. So they made it up. We do the same thing today. In fact, I was looking last night, and my wife now has on her iPad, I hope I'm saying that right, and on her iPad she now can hold it up and you can look right up through the ceiling. Isn't that amazing? Sounds like the rapture almost, doesn't it? You look right up through the ceiling in your little iPad, you can see the constellation. If it's overcast, you can look down and you can see right through the earth, and you can see the constellations on the other side of the earth. Is that amazing or not? And then if you look at the center of it, it actually has kind of a fuzzy picture of that particular constellation. It's just amazing. The only downside is that there are now 88 constellations. And modern man, in his cleverness, has further corrupted the constellations that God designed, the 48 from antiquity for thousands of years, and now we have added another 40. And we have the giraffe, and the buzzard, and who knows. We got all kinds of constellations that have nothing whatever to do with the plan of salvation. They're simply ways of designating. Well, over there in the giraffe, you can see this particular galaxy, and so it's a way of locating in the sky, kind of like a road map. And since the 48 didn't cover the entire sky, they've added another 40 to kind of fill it out. I mean, after all, it's all made up anyhow, so why not make another 40? Why not another 100? Who really cares, you know? You see a group of stars? Well, that kind of looks like a chicken. That must be a chicken up there. That's not the way it's done. These have all been fabricated since the original. And so, again, it is Satan's attempt, I guess, because many of us today are going back into antiquity and teaching this. And so the more they can corrupt it, the more it causes those who listen to this kind of a message to think, you know, our pastor's going off the deep end here. You know, he's up there looking at the stars. Woo, you know, next thing you know, he's going to be going up with a white robe on the mountain and telling us all to come up there and that. And so, you know, we have to be very careful. Because people who hear this kind of a message, perhaps for the first time, and I'm sure many of you are hearing it for the first time, it's suspect because of the astrology and all of the pagan tradition that has been attached to it. But I hope by the end of this time that you'll become as convinced as I and these other great writers of these books that I have up here. And if you're interested, you can get any of these books online. Today it's marvelous. You can order these easily. The one that I used initially was Kenneth Fleming's A God's Voice in the Stars, because he has the pictures that I now will present to you in these next weeks of the various star groupings. And I actually got permission. It's a different publishing company that now puts out this same book. But I got permission to use them as a teaching device. And, of course, not only I, but several others. In fact, John Klein actually got permission in his book. And so we find the exact same star pictures in somewhat of an abbreviated form in his book, The Anatomy of the Heavens. Some of my colleagues have suggested that I put out a book. Well, it's right in front of you, you see. And without going through it, I guess eventually if I work through every one of these constellations and present it, I suppose I could have another book. But I don't know that we need more books. What we need is more teaching. And books simply are nice, but there are many great ones. Henry Morris and Henry Morris III, Many Infallible Proofs. This is a book that has a very small portion, but he addresses these and gives these names and says this was a presentation he believes in antiquity presented the person and the work of Jesus Christ. One of the earlier ones, a fellow by the name of Ethelbert Bullinger, The Witness in the Stars, 1895. So years ago, they used to teach these things to people, but it's kind of fallen by the wayside. We can't even get people to teach the Bible, for heaven's sakes. Certainly not going to teach about the Zodiac and the possibility that it presented the claims of Jesus Christ. And so we have these great men. Joseph Seiss, another has a tremendous presentation. And, of course, he built his on Bullinger's work. And since then, of course, others such as Ken Fleming, who based it on Seiss's work, on Bullinger's. But all of these men have gone back to the ancient manuscripts, going back to the Dendera, for example, in Egypt, and to the Zodiac found in Iran and every country around the world, every culture. Again, we believe that the people of Iran, formerly Persia, you see. Iran and Iraq, formerly Persia. That was the area of Persia. And if you remember our last several Christmases, when we discussed the Magi coming from the east. We believe, I believe, and many, many of my colleagues, Dr. Fruchtenbaum among them and others, believe that the Magi were not Chinamen, per se, coming that far from the east, but were actually from Persia. And these were descendants of the wise men in the time of Daniel. And in the time of Daniel, Daniel presented the information. He presented the star that would come out of Jacob. And that star, of course, is the the very star that they followed. They apparently understood where that star would come. There have been many presentations as to how the star appeared and moved, whether it was a conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter or several planets or whatever. Dr. Fruchtenbaum actually believes it was a special star that God created for that event. And no one really knows for sure because there's nothing there now. But apparently it moved, it changed direction, it stopped, it started, it appeared, it disappeared. Some would say, sounds like a flying saucer. Well, it may have been a UFO in the sense that it's not identified now, but they identified it and they saw it, and perhaps they saw it in the fish constellation, which indicated the fact that that's the place where Jesus was going to be born. Some think it was actually in the first constellation group, which would be Virgo the Virgin. That would make perfect sense. And actually, the star that they think it was part of was perhaps in the first constellation of the three deacons of Virgo the Virgin. We'll see that if we get to it probably in the second hour. We'll see if we get that far. And one of those stars, of course, right in the head of the baby that is born to this virgin in the sky. The constellation is called Bernice's Comb, which simply the fact that she combed her hair has nothing to do with the original mother and child. Actually, Madonna with the child, and that star perhaps in the head of that child was the star that they followed as it moved across the sky. Of course, these stars do move because the earth is moving. The stars are not moving as we could understand them. They look like they're moving, just like the sun and the moon. But really, we're moving around the sun, and the earth and the moon is moving around us, and all of the stars are not moving anywhere, although some suggest that they're moving apart from each other at incredible speeds. Yet, from the vantage point that we see them, they don't move at all. But our earth turns, and as it turns, the line of the sun is actually the ecliptic. And on the ecliptic, we have all of these star patterns, and they change from season to season so that we can see some more in one season than another. But over the night and day, 24 hours, we see the entire cycle of the zodiac. If we could see in the daytime, we'd see the patterns that are on the other side of the earth right now. But when they're up here, we have the sun, which blots them out. But in the night sky, if it's totally clear, we can see these various constellations. In fact, right now, we would see somewhere around midnight at night, we would see Aries. Aries is the lamb. The lamb without spot or blemish is in the center of the sky at midnight during November. And so we'll kind of give you these, and as you study these, you might be interested to see the various pictures and then relate all the scriptures that pertain to those particular constellations. And of course, I think that's an exciting thing because it helps us. I never look at the sky the same way again. And I love January, because January is the month when we see Orion straight up in the sky about 10 o'clock to midnight. And Orion is one of the great representations of the person of Jesus Christ coming again at the second advent in victory. And it's just a marvelous sight. And just to his left, we see Taurus the bull up there. And I see those little stars twinkling in his head and in his shoulders. Those are the Pleiades. And the Pleiades, I believe, represents the church coming back with Jesus Christ as he is coming back fiercely in Taurus the bull, coming towards Orion, who already has the lion's head in his hand, ready to drop him into the lake of fire, which is called the River Eridanus. And so the pictures just go on and on. And the possibility that these could be accidental, or that men simply could come up with these things when you can't even see particularly Orion. You can't see a person. You have to be told there's a person. Yet every culture has this same person. Almost all of them have a similar meaning, and some of the words are almost identical with a few changes here and there. And all of the stars within the constellations pertain to that same constellation. What's the chances of that as well? It transcends anything that man could come up with, I promise you. Well, that's kind of the overview, and again, picking up where we left off last week, so let's get into it. The first page of our notes, we noted that these are God's divine ordinances. I'm calling them the spiritual law code. My reference, of course, goes not from the Bible only, but all the way back to the Akkadian and Sumerian 4,000 years ago, where it is prophetic there. And of course, we see these in places like Job 38, 33, and elsewhere. In 32, we have the word mazarot, which is the Hebrew word for constellation. It simply means a scattering, and it's found once in the Bible, and then a different spelling, as we noted, over in another passage, which was, let's see, where was that, where we had the other one. I can't find it now. At any rate, I think it was, 2 Kings 23:5 is the other spelling. And there, it's in the time of the kings where the constellations have already been distorted to the extent where they're no longer usable as a presentation of the gospel message, because people were now worshiping the star pictures. And just as we are mentioning the fact that we do not worship the Bible, we worship the person of Jesus Christ and God who is explained in the Bible, the same is true of the stars. We are not star worshipers. We are those who recognize the teaching and the prophecy given in the stars. And there's absolutely no conflict with what's in the stars and what you now have written in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And so these are groupings of stars that represent prophetic pictures, not because they're clearly seen as those pictures, but because God, I believe, designated them so. And so these meanings are attached by God. Their names, of course, apparently were revealed to Adam and the pre-flood peoples and his plan of salvation so that it could be taught to subsequent generations down through those first several thousand years from 4,000 to 2,000 at the time of the great flood. And, of course, after the flood, around 2182, somewhere after the flood, we have the confounding of languages because men after the flood collected in one place in that fertile crescent in the Iran-Iraq area south of Ararat. And that's where they wanted to stay, in a place called Babylon. And there they built a great tower so that they could protect themselves from a further flood, so they already didn't get the message of the pre-flood civilizations and Noah, who said that the rainbow told you you won't have a flood again. They didn't even believe the word of God on that, so they thought they'd build a tower into the heavens and go up and talk to God face to face, I suppose. And God had enough of it, so he shut that group down, even after the descendants of Noah had come out and developed several hundreds of thousands, perhaps several millions of people. Already they had begun to distort everything that was taught to them by the pre-flood ancestors. And so Babel was the place where the names were changed, the meanings of the constellations began to be distorted by men's unbelief, and men, of course, began to increase, making the stars into gods themselves. We have the same thing on the television today. If you look at Discovery or the History Channel, what do? They don't talk about God. They talk about the pre-flood, or they talk about the aliens. All of these were aliens. Well, they're aliens, all right. There were demons involved, demonism before the flood, and demons, of course, who got the minds of men off of God himself and created multiple gods and or aliens, as they're now called. They don't want to say they're gods, although the people on earth thought they were gods. They were just aliens, flying saucer people coming from some other galaxy somewhere, and they taught men all of these things. Well, of course, their reference is back to the Nephilim in the pre-flood era, where the gods came down and did cohabitate with the daughters of men. We have that in Genesis 6, in Jude 6, and other passages in 1st and 2nd Peter, where we have the fact that the angels, fallen angels, cohabitated with the daughters of men and created monsters, a kind of hybrid human beings. I believe they were all destroyed in the flood. That's my take on it. Although we do have monsters around today, but that's a different situation. We are trying to create hybrids today. So it says that they were on the earth then and also afterwards. And perhaps the passage that describes the Nephilim as coming afterwards may be a reference to our day, where we're trying to create monsters of our own, hybrid people, half man, half machine, half man, half animal, half man, half plant. Research is going on. Your tax dollars are paying for some of that research today to create Nephilim, modern Nephilim, hybrid people, because we have rejected God so much in this world and in this nation. At any rate, they believed in multiple gods and goddesses. Today we simply call them aliens, same thing. They began practicing pagan worship, which included the worship of the stars and the constellations. This distortion has continued down to our own day through the word astrology. theology. It's a good word. It's been destroyed by its usual meaning from aster, which means a star, and logos, which means the study. There's nothing wrong with astrology because we study the stars. What's wrong with astrology is the meaning attached to it now that somehow by being born under a particular star, you have certain characteristics and potential, and if you're not, then you don't have that potential. You should marry someone who is under a compatible sign and so forth. All of that is pagan ritual and worship. But as far as the meaning and the study of the stars, that's exactly what we're doing. I don't like to call it astrology because then people think they think in terms of the modern meaning of that word. You know, meanings change. We have the wonderful word gay in antiquity. I remember seeing a number of movies that were in the 50s, Cary Grant movies, and I can remember him saying, "Why, we'll just have a gay old time." Well, today, the word gay has taken on a whole new meaning. It's a subculture dealing with homosexuality. And so words change, so you can't hardly say, "We're going to go out and have a gay time," because if you say that, people raise their eyebrows and say, "Oh, really?" Because they're taking the modern meaning of that word and applying it to what you're saying. You have to say, "We're having a wonderful time." You can't say, "We're having a gay time." The word has been corrupted. Just as the rainbow has been corrupted, just as astrology, the study of the stars, has been corrupted, so that now we have to say God's message in the stars and the star pictures. And so we have it. Then it says, God prevents his prophetic, he presents his prophetic message to mankind in the heavens. And here we have Psalm 19:1. Psalm 19:1. We looked at it before. I think the last time we actually began to study this was at our picnic about a year ago when we looked at this, if it wasn't 2 years ago, and I did a little bit of a presentation then, and that's all we got done in about a 30-minute message. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament is declaring the works of his hand. You've read that, you've said it, you've quoted it, you've probably used it many different times, but the real meaning comes in the word telling. The word telling comes from the word Safar. Safar is the verb which means to write or to inscribe, to recount or to narrate. In other words, it's the word from which we get sefer, which means a book. In fact, the Bible is a book. In the Hebrew, it would be the sefer. S-E-P-H-E-R. Sefer is a book. And sefer is the writing, the instruction, the inscription that is in that book. And so here in the verb form, it says, the heavens are explaining. The heavens are telling. The heavens are narrating what is written there. So the word telling is really pretty weak. We have here the present participle in the cal stem in the Hebrew of safar. It's misfarim, and it means, and the heavens keep on, present tense, ongoing. It's almost like a present tense. It's not really present because in the Hebrew we don't have present tense. We only have completed and incompleted action. But in the participle, it is the closest we have in the Hebrew language to a present tense. Therefore, it's translated, the heavens are, present tense, keep on telling or explaining or narrating the glory of God. Isn't that marvelous? In other words, right there it speaks about the fact that they're not just up there to look at and to say, "My, aren't they beautiful? Oh, I look through the telescope and they're even more beautiful than I can imagine." But they're actually telling us something. And even the ancient Sumerians knew that it was prophetic. It was prophecy that was being narrated up there. And the firmament is declaring the works of his hand. Here we have another word. The word declaring here, and this word, let's see if I can find it here, telling and declaring is nagad, means to show or to proclaim forth. Again, yes, they show light, but how do the stars proclaim anything? It's as if the stars were speaking, and in fact they are. You'll remember Jesus when he was coming into Jerusalem the days before he was crucified, and the disciples were chanting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and the Pharisees and those around said, "Tell your disciples not to say that." They didn't want him to say that. And Jesus turned and looked to them. He said, "If they don't tell us, even the stones will rise up and say it." And so the stones, if the stones can talk about the glory of God, I guess the stars can talk about the glory of God and declare it as well. And so Jesus can make the stones. He made a donkey talk, you know. And so he can make anything talk. He made a serpent, whatever form the serpent originally took. And he made that serpent, allowed the serpent, I should say, to speak, the representative of Satan. He could have stopped that, but he allowed the serpent to speak to Adam and to the woman. And of course, produce that first sin, as we're aware. So God certainly can make the stars speak, as it were, proclaim, declare the works of His hand. What are the works of God's hand? Well, it's the creation, but we're part of that creation. Jesus Christ in His humanity is part of the creation. The creation goes on into eternity, and God has a plan for mankind. And so the works of His hand are not finished by a long shot. He creates a new heavens and a new earth recently. We just studied that concept. All right, that's the first one. Then, of course, we can go to many others. And let's take a quick look at a couple here in Psalm 50, verse 6. Psalm 50 and verse 6. Psalm 50, verse 6. Here's the same idea. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. How is it that the heavens declare righteousness? You can say the heavens declare the glory of God, but how do you say the heavens declare righteousness? What does righteousness look like? Somebody tell me what is righteousness if you wanted to see it. Well, the heavens declare righteousness because it has pictures of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In 1 John, we know that Jesus Christ is the righteous. He is the righteous one, and He is the one who went to the cross. We have His picture of Orion, who is victorious. That is righteousness in the sky. We have Him pictured as Ophiuchus, who holds the serpent in His hand and keeps the serpent from reaching the crown, and He's struggling with the serpent. We have Him as the lion out of the tribe of Judah in the constellation of Leo the lion, where the lion is clawing and pawing at the sea serpent below him, and destroying him, as called the fleeing serpent in the last sign of the 48 constellations. And even there we have the bowl of judgment in Revelation. Remember the seven bowls poured out on the unbelievers in Revelation? We have the bowl of judgment being poured out on the serpent, the fleeing serpent. And the carrion, the birds, the vultures are biting into the serpent's back in that last sign. And so we see a picture of the great victory over Satan at the end of time. And so again, the heavens are declaring the righteousness of God. He is the righteous judge. He is the one who vanquishes. Everywhere in the sky we see a portrait of Jesus Christ, who is perfectly righteous. And so here it is. The heavens are stating, they are teaching about the righteousness, for God Himself is the judge. The judge, of course, Orion is a judge. The bull, Taurus the bull, is also a judge. And so many of them picture this same thing. And then finally, we have Romans chapter 1, 19. Romans 19 and 20. Romans 1, 19 and 20. You've read the passage before, but here it is under new light. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood how? Through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Well, what has God made? He created heaven and earth. He created the stars. In the Old Testament it says He not only counts them all, which is a staggering thought, but the astronomers tell us there are billions and billions of galaxies. And in each galaxy, like our own Milky Way, which is one of those billions of galaxies, And in that galaxy, there are hundreds of millions of stars. And those stars, many of them have planetary systems. We mentioned last week the fact that all these planets that they found, now some 800 to 1,000, finding a new one every week, are every bit as different from Earth as you can possibly imagine. And the astronomers are staggered. They think surely they've got to be one out there like planet Earth. And every new one they find is so much different than every other one that they found before it. And so God has littered the universe with galaxies and stars and planets that are so bizarre and so different from Earth, so that people will begin to realize it's just amazing. Nothing out there seems to fit the model of the so-called Big Bang and what the astronomers try to make it. Rather, it fits a creator who is designed with infinite logic and reason and developed an incredible pattern of stars and pictures out there. Just absolutely marvelous. Well, we've got a fighting start here, so we'll take our break. We'll come back and continue on and perhaps get a look at Orion today if we have time. Father, thank you again for this opportunity again to look at your word and the passage that relate to the star pictures, which themselves teach of your person and your work, your righteousness, and your final victory over the sinfulness of the creation and the volition of men and of angels. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.